Lord with you. Thank you for, I'm thankful for to the Lord for the way that Matthew served us and Brianne and the team last week, meeting together with the brothers yesterday in our Bible study. It's a good time in the Word. Thankful that this morning I can invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 is going to launch us into a new series for Faith Bible Church for the next several weeks, learning from the journey of Isaac and Jacob. And we just entitled this series, Sons of Promise. And that's not saying that there's not daughters of promise. It's just saying we're all, we enjoy sonship as the blessing of God. And Isaac and Jacob, as we'll see, are the sons of promise. And so our text begins in Genesis 25, verse 19. And I've entitled this message, A Crooked Conniver and a Foolish Despiser. And this story perhaps is familiar to you, but let's read it together from the Word of God. Genesis 25, beginning of verse 19, we read, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?'" In other words, why should I go on living? "So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you, or from birth, shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger.' When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.' Therefore, his name was called Edom." Edom also sounds like the word for red. "Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' Esau said, 'I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me now.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Then thus Esau despised his birthright." The word of the Lord. And Lord, we are your sheep. Help us to understand that this is your holy word. And please use your word to feed your sheep so that we are all more satisfied in you. So that we will recognize your way and walk in it. So that you will be more glorified in all of your sheep. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the book of Genesis? That is the question a lot of people are asking. What is the book of Genesis? Well, I'm here to tell you that Genesis is the book of origins. It's all in the name, right? It's not a baseball book, but it does start off in the beginning. In the beginning. Okay. You want to know how everything kicked off? Hint, it's not a process of time and chance and macroevolution. Genesis is not a myth. It's not legend. And humanity didn't evolve from any ooze or organisms. The first 11 chapters of Genesis perfectly message God's foundational truth for us. Revelation to us about the creation of the world, seen and unseen. And about what went wrong. What went horribly wrong. Genesis reveals the very beginning of our biggest human problem, which is our sinful rebellion against Creator God. But Genesis also reveals the good news solution. And God follows up judgment there in the Garden of Eden with the very first promise of the ruler and the rescuer that everybody needs. And you can find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But Genesis is such a foundational book for us. It reveals our foundational purpose. We were made by God to walk God's way for God's glory. And yes, our first parents, Adam and Eve, leaned into their own finite understanding and they were deceived into walking away from God's path. But God's revelation mercifully warns us. As in every generation, this warning rings out. There are only two ways to live this journey. And only God's path leads to the recreation life of a reconciliation, a relationship with God, the treasure that not even death can cancel. Hallelujah. And the only way to walk God's path is to trust in God's word and to lean into God's grace. It's the narrow way that you must go, Jesus says. And as we read from the prophet Isaiah, his voice says, this is the way. Let's walk in it. Genesis is, you may know, helpfully divided by this toledoth formula. This word toledoth is translated in our English, the generations, right? The generations of so-and-so. And each time we see this word, it's emphasizing the next generations to come from that person. We have some families here that are expecting the next generations to come. And we rejoice and we pray with you. But that's the emphasis of this word. It's not so much on the person themselves, but what's coming from them. The ones who are coming from them. And there are actually 10 of these headings in Genesis, wrapping up with, in chapter 29, verse 19, the generations of Isaac. And then in chapter 36, the generations of Esau. And then in chapter 37, and the rest of the book, the generations of Jacob. And so this series is a look at the toledoth of Isaac, which is the section that lasts from Genesis 25 up until chapter 35, verse 29. And you just think about this. After all the generations that led up to Moses, the man of God, after all of that time, in God's perfect timing, God directs the Genesis text to be written for the instruction of God's covenantal people, all the sons and daughters of his redeeming promise and his covenantal love. And again, the driving theme of Genesis is the revelation of the two ways. There is a way of blessing through faith in God, and there is a way of cursing as a result of human rebellion against God. There's only the two ways. And as for God, God is always graciously working his sovereign work. He's working his work through the generations. God does what only God can do, and he does it all for his glory. And God's people, rescued out of Egypt in the Exodus, needed to believe God's gracious work of fulfilling his covenant to Father Abraham. They needed to see, yes, this God, our God, the Holy One, the one and only God, He's doing a mighty work. They needed to see God. But we are all confronted with this vital question. Are you seeking the way of God's blessing? Are you seeking God's blessing? Right now, what path are you on? Where are you headed? And I hope that you'll see there's no room for rationalization. There's no room for, I'll figure that on down the path. We're experiencing the horrible consequences of a world, of a nation, of communities of people ignoring God's way. Just about everywhere you look, you see a 911 emergency situation. And the generation that's before me, I think, has even more shock and awe. Like, what in the world? It's a spiritual conflict. As God says in Romans 1, God is giving people over. That's what you want? Okay. He's giving people over to the consequences of their own depraved hearts. Why are we here? I hope you're here because God's promise makes God's people so hopeful. And the world needs to see our hopefulness. That all we have is Christ, and we are hopeful. The best is yet to come. Yes, right now it's a battle. And Genesis is vital revelation to shepherd us in the one-way path of God's blessing. And listen, if we have ears to hear, Genesis, I can promise you this, Genesis will help us. Remember, after the first section, Genesis 1 to 11, a few years back, we looked at Genesis chapters 12 to 25, which present the generations of Father Abraham, and how Creator God, for His own glorious purpose, chose this dude Abram, and gave him a whole new identity in his life-changing promise. And Abraham became the father of many nations, because that's what God said would happen. The word of promise, the royal covenant initiated by our mighty and merciful God. God's covenant is our hope, our only hope in the chaos. And after a lifetime of waiting, the angel of Yahweh came to announce good news to old Abram and Sarah, right? What was that good news? Hey, you're going to have a son, right? About this time next year. Sarah laughed. Any 90-year-olds here? Yeah, that's funny. No, it's not funny to laugh at God's word. That's His promise. You will have a son. And that son was who? Isaac. We just read that. His name means laughter. God has a sense of humor too. And Isaac was the first of the sons of promise. Aren't you glad that God is a promise keeper? And so we dive. Let's dive into the tension of our text that we read. And it begins the generation of Isaac, Abraham's son. The Isaac story reveals how God is faithful to His covenant promise in every generation. Isaac is truly a son of promise. Fact, there's no Jacob in the story, right? There's no 12 tribes of Israel without God's faithfulness to Isaac and Isaac's lovely wife, Rebekah. Verse 30 or 20 says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. You remember how Abraham was so resolute about his son marrying the right kind of woman, a relative from the homeland. He was so resolute because that is so key. One of life's biggest decisions, right? And You remember how Isaac and Rebekah's wedding just overflowed with joyful expectation. Because when Rebekah left her family was singing the blessing over her life, Genesis 24:60. Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate them. And imagine as they came together as man and wife, and Isaac is explaining to his lovely bride how he had been birthed as a son of God's promise to make a mighty and numerous nation. I just imagine him there in the tent like, hey, babe, you know, God told my father Abraham, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You can find that in Genesis 12:1-3. And so surely the happy couple expected Rebekah would soon be barefoot and pregnant, right? Expectations. But the heartbreaking crisis that had been experienced by Abraham and Sarah unto their old age gets replayed in the crisis of Isaac and Rebekah, the crisis of a barren womb. They could have no children. And so first off, we run into this reality that God's way is often a tough road. They have no children. Year after year, for 20 years. We don't want to wait on the Lord for 20 minutes. You know, you push 20 in the microwave and you, 20 seconds, right? And you're like, man, come on, count it down. Let alone years. Waiting is hard. And you know what makes the waiting even harder? Comparison. Over those years, verses 12 to 18 record how Isaac's half-brother Ishmael has 12 sons to Isaac's big fat zero. That's the Toledoth of Ishmael. And Isaac is full of questions. Questions that may sound familiar to you. Why, Lord? How long, O Lord? Do you even care, Lord? I wonder this morning, are you waiting for the Lord to do something? Are you maybe a bit frustrated that God is doing something for those other people? Are you struggling to walk by faith and not by sight? We see it throughout the scripture. God's way is often a tough road. And he knows we get frustrated. But God's way is better than anything that we can expect from going our own way. God's timing is the perfect timing. And this text is pleading with us to trust and obey and pray. Persevere in prayer for God to do what only God can do. Verse 21 says, "And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived." He was praying for a very long time. But the Lord is faithful to his covenant and answers the cries of his people as only he can. And his heart is moved when we say, "I am weak, but you are strong." In our weakness, God shows his strength. That's his specialty. And the outward appearance of things is not the end of the story, right? The outward appearance of things is it's never the whole picture. And isn't this a grand thing, just right here, that instead of following Abraham and Sarah's game plan with Hagar, the Egyptian, Isaac just keeps believing God's promise and keeps praying to the Lord for his wife. Or even as the Hebrew text indicates, in front of his wife. And that is so key to being a faithful husband. He was praying all those years, lifting up his prayer as the pastor, the priest for his family. He's praying in front of his wife. And God hears, and God lovingly moves in their loving movement after all this time. And Rebecca conceives. And can you imagine the joy at that good news? Well, God doesn't answer our prayer when we want. He doesn't always answer our prayer the way we want. But God always answers his children as only the perfectly loving Heavenly Father can. And he has the tenderness of a perfect mother. He cares. He knows those who are his, and he opens the way of blessing. And all we can say is, amazing grace. It's all grace. Isaac is the son of the promise, and God intervenes to keep the promise going. But as we read, it's a very difficult pregnancy. The text literally says they were smashing together within her. It's a very graphic picture. And with Rebecca's very difficult pregnancy, the Lord gives this very difficult prophecy to bear. The children, she's despairing of her life. And so she goes to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Again, the only hope is God. He's the only one that can bring his people into existence. And the Lord provides for the barren womb, right? You're expecting twins. And these two little people are going to become leaders of two great nations. And they're going to live with this division. One is going to be stronger. And the older will serve the younger. That's the word that she receives as she's praying out of her distress. Ow, right? Like, this hurts. I'm a dude, so I'm not pretending like I know what that's like. Okay, I won't get off on the side of that. She's saying, why is this happening? You know, you give me a pregnancy, and now it's like she's scared. Am I going to lose this pregnancy? It's very scary. And God's answer is so surprising. But this is how he chooses to show his greatness and his goodness, because this is about keeping his covenant for his name's sake. And so we run into this further reality that God's way is often a surprising direction. It's often a surprising direction. Is it hard for you to accept the purpose of God's direction sometimes? First, the barren womb. Again, Isaac is how old when they get married? He's 40. And now how old is he? 60. And they've just been waiting on the Lord. And they get this news. Just think about this from a parental perspective. This news, the gift of these two lives, is going to be a history of struggle against each other. Is that what a parent wants to hear? No. I mean, one of my favorite Bible verses is, you know, when John the Apostle says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Why is God upsetting the natural order of birthright blessing? Her days are fulfilled to deliver, and behold, there's the twins. And right away, the parents know that, hey, these are both boys. They're not girls. And right away, they also know these twin sons are very, very different from each other. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. And afterwards his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Okay, so the first one out of the chute, reddish and hairy. Esau sounds like the ancient Hebrew word for red, and that seems apparent. Who's this other guy hanging on for dear life to Esau's heel? We'll call him Jacob, you know, Yaakov. Or you looked last week at a guy named James, right, who wrote in the New Testament. Same name. And it carries this meaning, the one who takes the heel. And I think initially it's a very literal definition in mind given by loving parents, enamored with this touching birth display. Oh, look, he has his brother's heel. But Hosea 12:3 references Jacob this way. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And in his manhood, he strove with God. See, it turns out grasping the heel wasn't a sign of affection. It was an attempt to get past his brother and to get going on his own way. Jacob's name evolves into this figure of speech, meaning the one who trips up, the one who cheats. But which son has been given God's promise of greater destiny? What is the prophecy? The younger will serve the older. And how does this happen? Well, the Lord sovereignly works his work in mysterious ways, often surprising ways. But the Lord's oracle is never wrong. And these twin boys are a study in contrast. It's like they've been chosen for two different journeys. And in God's choice, the natural order of things gets reversed. We say reverse from our perspective. Really, it's God turning things right side up, making the crooked straight, putting it all in the right order. And we need to understand that grace is not determined by our natural traditions and by our expectations. In fact, even before Esau and Jacob were born, the word of the Lord speaks in Romans 9 and says, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And what do we take away from Romans 9? God chose to set his love on Jacob, the son of the promise. Do we see that the real hero of the story is always God? He's the only one who can save us, and he's eager to save. And he saves everyone who comes to him, who comes resting in his promise, leaning on his grace. And it's all grace. As the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's mighty hand is at work, the mighty one of Jacob, as he's often called in the Old Testament. He's at work to further his purpose of fulfilling his good news promise. And friends, what is our responsibility? It's just to take God at his word. That's faith. Believe that God is working his goodwill through all of life's surprising circumstances. Oh, we need grace for this. Believe that God is working his goodwill through all of life's surprising circumstances. Believe and serve God's agenda. This is the path. This is the way. Let's walk in it. Is your life's prayer to God genuinely singing out, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart? Or is your religion envisioning a God who's about serving your agenda? Of course, we all fall short. We fall short of God's glorious way. And so did these twin boys. And so we run next into this reality. God's children are often so selfish. So selfish. These twin boys grow to reveal such different interests and abilities. Big brother Esau is rough and ready. He's reddish brown and hairy in complexion. He's a man of redneck passions, we could say. He's the consummate outdoorsman. He's super great at hunting down food for the next family feast. Can you hear Esau out there in the woods? Get her done! And what about Jacob? While Esau loves being out in the fields, Jacob is content contemplating life in the quiet of the tents. He's scholarly and civilized and always calculating his next move in his own version of self-reliance. And Jacob has big-time dreams and aspirations, and we'll find out he's also a pretty good wrestler. He's not a wimp, you know. You'd have to be a pretty good wrestler if Esau is your big brother or your, you know, 1 second older brother. Just imagine them going at it, you know, all the time. But then this day comes along. I mean, spending time around the tents, that was his habit, and it actually presents Jacob the opportunity that he was seeking with Esau. Now, just real quick, I mean, don't misunderstand this story. We all have our own interests and abilities. That's not the problem. Whatever your vocation or your hobbies, your side interest, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. What is your heart towards God? That's the question. And thankfully, God is graciously working his sovereign work despite all the conniving and the despising going on in this famous family. We all make our choices, but our choices carry consequences. Esau makes his choice. Jacob makes his choice. And notice how the text indicates that the instrumentality of the parents making their choice in preferential treatment. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Day after day, their family life is settling into these selfish patterns, right? Ruts in the road. Even preferential treatment from the parents. Isaac favoring what Esau brought to the table. Rebekah intent on seeing this oracle all the way through. I've got to do what I can to make sure the older will serve the younger. And then one day, something happens that kindles a greater fire. Jacob is cooking stew. Esau comes in from the field. He's exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." Esau says, "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob says, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And what does Esau do? He eats, he drinks, he rises up and goes on his way about his business. And thus, the text says, Esau despised. He despised his birthright. The boy's early characteristics develop with this very sorry circumstance. The Esau, the red guy, is overcome by his physical appetites for Jacob's red stuff stew and hard-heartedly barters away the significant blessing of his firstborn rights. Esau foolishly despises the treasure and just trades it for some soup. You know? What do I care about the birthright? Give me some of that red stuff. Give me some of that stew. Let me have it. And like Esau's descendants, the Edomites that Moses had to deal with, Esau doesn't give a rip about the spiritual treasure. Jacob, the crooked heel grabber, very shrewdly connives his way into possessing that birthright treasure instead. Have as much as you want, brother. Just swear it away to me. Swear it right now. And now the cunning hunter has been caught in a trap. He's caught in a trap and he can't get out because he loves himself too much, baby. He's unaware that he's fallen prey to his own selfish appetites. You see how this story escalates the tension of the family drama? Maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm glad my family's not the only one with drama. No, we're all more alike. We're really all more alike in our spiritual need than we are different. And as Esau walks off in his self-satisfaction, Jacob relishes in his self-assured victory because the birthright is the path to the blessing. And we're right to ask, what now is going to become of God's promise? The covenant passed down from Father Abraham. What's going to happen? But we also have to ask ourselves, what happens when we are tricked by the crooked conniver and we foolishly despise the spiritual blessing only to satisfy our own physical, selfish desires? How often do we treat what is most worthy as worthless? Friends, can we own that we've naturally been going our own way against God's way ever since Genesis 3? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of what we've done, what we have in this life. I want what I want, and I want you to affirm all of my choices. Yeah. The bad news evidence is very convicting. Where do we find hope? Only in the gospel. Only in the good news. Only in this, that God is graciously working his sovereign work to bring about the fulfillment of his promised blessing. God knows what we're all about. And yet God still moves in to rescue us from ourselves. Because that is what shows how great and good he is. This narrative explains how Jacob, the younger, came to possess the birthright blessing that's going to be passed on from Isaac. It's the prequel to what we're going to find in Genesis 27, that in fact, Jacob, not Esau, receives the promised privilege of the firstborn. And don't miss what a big deal this is. In the ancient patriarchal household, the birthright was the greatest privilege that a father could pass down to his firstborn son. While the father was still alive, the birthright son enjoyed special privileges. And when the father went through death's door into eternity, the birthright son received a double share of the inheritance and then became the next patriarch and priest over the family. God's promise to create a people for himself, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea, will flow through God's work in the life of the younger, Jacob, who God is going to rename Israel, Mr. Israel. And through the generations, God proves faithful to his promise. And aren't you glad that we find out it was always about saving more than Israel? It was about being a light to the nations. That God's work was accomplished through the promised son. And in him, all the nations will be blessed. Because he's the only source of our blessing, of our salvation. God knows the wickedness of what we're about. He knows the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He knows our bad news. And as Isaiah 53 prophesies of God's Messiah, he was despised, and we did not value him. But God makes the good news true for his people. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And through Christ, we become a new creation with the spiritual birthright from the Heavenly Father. We gain the blessing of life that nobody can take from us. We are loved with His everlasting love. And so I ask you, what in this whole world is worth more to you than every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ? This text shouts at us, beware the way of Esau. You don't have to stay caught in the trap of your physical appetites, because the Master has a better way. Hebrews 12, verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The point is, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think, oh, I'll figure out this spiritual God stuff down the road. How do you know that you're ever going to figure it out? Grace is for today. Today is the day of salvation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and rest in His promise. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Listen, nothing is better than the birthright of God's eternal blessing. The grace that brings us into His family. And that same amazing grace that keeps us in His family. So beware the way of Esau. Don't waste your life on lesser things. Cease from despising the treasured blessing of God's promise. Because if you treasure God's promise in Christ, you will be saved. And brothers and sisters, since it's your profession that you truly believe in the value of God's promised blessing, let's recognize the way. Let's walk in it. Let's cease from selfish striving and conniving to get our own way. Stop taking shortcuts to try to cheat your way ahead like the heel grabber. That ain't it, you know? That ain't how any of this works in God's kingdom. Let's be content to walk God's way, to love one another as God's family. This is the way that our Savior shows us. And the greater Son of promise, Jesus the Christ, is the only way to the birthright of eternal blessing in God's forever family. And so I pray, Father in heaven, that you would help us to see the beauty of your truth in this text about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, and how you worked in their family, Lord, and how you want to work in our lives, and how our only hope is in your promise, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, your beloved Son and our only Savior. Help us to humbly confess how we've fallen short. How going our own way is not representing your way. And help us, Lord, by your grace, to hear your voice. This is the way. Let's walk in it. Help us to not turn to the left or to the right, but to stay true to you and to represent you faithfully, to represent the name that is above every name, until the day when you call us home and your forever family, and we see you, Jesus, the promised one, face to face in all of your glory. And if there's someone here that doesn't know, they're on that track, I pray, Lord, you would draw their heart to you today, for Jesus' sake. As we think on these things, brothers and sisters,